usually when you don't have peace, or you have somebody that's always in the middle of some rupture, one reason is they can't appreciate and they do not respect structures of authority.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
1 Thessalonians 5, in verses 12 to 22. Paul in this passage turns from exposition to application, and he lays out for us a chain of jewels of good advice. They're very practical for you and me, and they are designed to induce each of us to ponder what it really means to be a Christian. I think many of us have perhaps not thought through as precisely as we ought to have thought through what it means to be a Christian. We say we are Christians, praise God. Do we really have the right to attach that caption to our lifestyle? Can we say on a practical basis, day by day, my life is a thoroughly Christian life? Every child of God ought to be burdened to transmute, transform his knowledge into action. We know many things. How much of it do we apply? Every one of us ought to be burdened to transmute our knowledge into action, our theology into practical Christianity. Very precisely now, Paul lays out for us three areas, three significant areas in which we're to become very practical in applying our Christianity. Can you see those areas with me? Number one, there's the area of what I would call pastoral responsibilities. There are certain responsibilities that God's people have to their pastors. Pastoral responsibilities. That's a very practical application of our Christian faith, and that is precisely what Paul is talking about in verses 12 and 13. I wouldn't dare breathe a word of it except Paul recorded it here. And then secondly, we have public responsibilities. That's verses 14 and 15. One within the church, and then not only within the church, but without the church. That's verse 15. And then thirdly, we have personal responsibilities. He says, be joyful, verse 16. Be prayerful, verse 17. Be thankful, verse 18. Be spiritual, verse 19. Be biblical, verse 20. And be careful, verses 21 and 22. Prove all things. Be careful. Subject them to a test. And when you've done that, hold fast what is good, hold off what is evil. Those are our personal responsibilities. Now let's go back and look at these for just a moment. First of all, Paul talks about our pastoral responsibilities, responsibilities towards God's servants. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them, in verse 12, and to esteem them, in verse 13. It seems to me that Paul is saying, number one, have regard for their person, know them. Now Paul says, I want you to understand why I say this. So he gives to us three present participles. Can you see them in verse 12? He gives to them three present participles which identify the functions of God's servants and provide a basis for this favorable regard. He says, I want you to regard their person favorably. And here's why. They do three things. What do? Number one, they produce. They labor among you. Number two, they preside. They are over you. There's a third thing they do. One, he says, they produce. They labor. Two, they preside. They're over you. Number three, they prescribe the right medicine. And sometimes the medicine isn't always appreciated. Then he says, not only regard their person, but respect their position. You notice verse 13? Not only are you to know them, but you are to esteem them. And he uses a superlative adverb, very highly. The powerful term in the Greek New Testament. A superlative adverb. Esteem them very highly is the idea. It means to hold in the highest regard. It means to have respect or reverence for someone or something. And interestingly enough, that word, which is translated esteem them, also means this. And it's a related concept. It means to take the lead in something. Now that's interesting. The pastor is to take the lead in something, and the people are to take the lead in something. And that word esteem carries with it the connotation, take the lead in. The pastor is to take the lead in superintending the flock, and the people are to take the lead in following and respecting the leadership, unless there's a good biblical reason not to do it. And Paul says there are two motivations for doing it. Do you notice? I've got to hurry now, but he says there are two motivations for doing it. Number one, your love, and number two, their labor. Esteem them very highly in love. In fact, the scripture says there's a natural relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And that natural relationship is one of love. Mutual love and respect and trust. In love, your love and their labor. Do you notice? In love for their work's sake, their labor. This relationship of regard and respect for spiritual leadership is not simply a personality issue. We don't respect the man and his position simply because of his personality. I know a few pastors that don't have much personality. I might be one of them. I'm not certain. It's not an issue of personality. It's for the sake of the work of God, the cause of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the cause, because Jesus Christ is critically important to us. Because we want to be efficient in carrying out the work of God, we honor spiritual leadership in this way. Loyalty to the cause of Jesus Christ eclipses personal preferences, and it eclipses petty little points of view. And it makes us to honor those who are in a spiritual leadership. You see what the effect of that will be? What does he say in verse 13? The effect will be, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. The effect of regarding their person and respecting their position, knowing them and esteeming them, the effect will be peace and harmony. I want to tell you something. Usually when you don't have peace, not always, but usually when you don't have peace, or you have somebody that's always in the middle of some rupture, wherever there's a rupture, usually two or three people, always there, fomenting. Usually they have a rupture, and I'll tell you why. One reason is they can't appreciate and they do not respect structures of authority. They are the kind of man who will say, nobody tells me what to do. No Christian can ever say that. The minute you became a Christian, the day you became a Christian, you said, Jesus Christ tells me what to do every day of my life. And he tells me through the mighty principles of God's word. Whatever God's word says, I'm going to do it by the grace of God. Now, secondly, not only pastoral responsibilities, but then secondly, we have a public responsibility. Do you notice in verses 14 and 15? A public responsibility we have. Practical application of the Christian faith. We have a public responsibility, one within the church and one without the church. Paul says in verse 14, within the church, there's an activity and an attitude. The activity is, we have a threefold responsibility. The attitude is, be patient as you exercise it. The activity is, you have a threefold responsibility. One, you have a responsibility toward the indolent, the lazy. And he says, I want you to warn them that are unruly. The word unruly means indolent. It means lazy or loafers, literally what it means. It means quitter. Technically, the Greek word technically describes soldiers who had left the ranks. They had defected. They had quit. They'd run away from their responsibilities. They had left the ranks so that the army was forced to advance in a state of disarray. That was the technical use of the term. It was a military term. Paul says, I want you to encourage. I want you to admonish. By the way, that word warn is the same word that's used of the function of the pastor, admonish. All of us have a responsibility at one time or another in this area. Paul says, encourage and admonish the quitters to fall back into rank, to fill in the gaps and become participators instead of spectators. I wonder how many of us are spectators. We come to a local church like we go to an athletic event. We pay our fare, so to speak, when the offering comes, and we sit down and we watch the show. We're spectators. We're not participators. Paul says, hey, now let's encourage, let's warn, let's admonish, let's encourage God's people to get busy. Some of us once were active. Now maybe we're not active. How come? What happened? We need to learn how to warn the unruly. You know, there were plenty of quitters in Thessalonica, and I suspect there are plenty of quitters in modern Christendom. Toward the indolent, warn the unruly. Then secondly, toward the despondent, comfort the feeble-minded. That's kind of an unfortunate translation. He's not really talking about the feeble-minded in the sense that they might have intellectual limitations or something like that. Oligosukos is the Greek word. It means small-souled. What it literally means is faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted, the fearful, those whose souls are small, those who instinctively fear the worst. And you know, the Thessalonians had a basis for that fear. The dead were all around them. Martyrdom was common in Thessalonica. Members of their families had died for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a certain element of fear in that local church. Paul says, comfort them. Here's a group that does not need a warning. They need a consoling. Cheer them up. Stimulate them spiritually. Help them along. Help them to be brave in the difficult circumstances. Can you remember the last time you tried to do that? You say, now, wait a minute. Is this what it is to be a Christian? Yes. Here's the practical application of the Christian faith. Lots of us can spew out the doctrinal data, and we better be able to do that. because there's a great deal of doctrinal confusion in our day and age. But I want to tell you something. We better learn how to transmute that doctrinal data into practical Christianity. And that means fulfilling my responsibilities to my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I warn, I admonish the quitters, and I comfort and I console and I cheer up the fearful. And then we go from the indolent and the despondent to the impotent. He says, I want you to support the weak. There are always those who are spiritually weak. And what they need is not our contempt. Some of us who are strong, I've met strong men, and they look with contempt upon somebody who's weak. God says, no, that's not right. You support the weak. They don't need our contempt. They need our compassion. Paul says, hold them up. The Greek word means lean over against them. When they start to fall, you lean over against them and hold them up. That's literally what the Greek word means. Hold them up when they are ready to fall. Cling to them. Hold on to them in the midst of the crisis. Bear with them and care for them in the spirit and after the example of Jesus Christ. And he says, here's your attitude as you do that. There's your activity. Now, here's your attitude. Be patient toward all. In other words, be free of the retaliatory mood. Refuse to yield to anger, even in the face of provocation. That's what the Greek word means. Be patient as you do this. And then, do you notice, not only within, but without the church, he says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And I think he's talking, not exclusively, he's talking about within the church there yet, but also in addition, without the church. Not only among yourselves, but unto all men. The point is this, it was not easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica. And I'm not so sure it's easy to be a Christian when you understand what it is to be a Christian in Minneapolis or the surrounding area. It was not easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica as evidenced by the great suffering to which the church was subjected. So Paul calls upon the believers who are being subjected to suffering to respond supernaturally and not naturally. And that would mean refusing to respond in kind. When somebody hurts you, don't you dare hurt them back. That's what Paul says. And that is a prohibition which runs counter to one of the strongest impulses of our fallen human nature. We want to strike back. We want some vengeance. We want to get even. And there's a certain sweetness in that for a moment. It's sweet in our mouth, but it's bitter in our belly. Paul says, it may be difficult to do this, but the Christian teaching is not meant to be applied only when the circumstances are easy. Paul says the Christian faith is a unique faith on the face of the globe, and our whole system of ethics and values is a reflection of that. The Christian faith is a robust faith. It's empowered by a divine dynamic, and it is to be lived out even under the most trying circumstances. Boy, when we became Christians, when we got a hold of the Christian faith, we really got a hold of something. We got a hold of the best thing in all the world.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Whatever else I have or do not have, this I know I have, and I can never lose it. I have the grace of God.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.